What does God require of us? You know, at Mount Sinai, God taught his law to Israel. As he brought them out of sin, as he brought them out of bondage, he taught his law to them. It was a law of love. And sometimes we look at God's law that, our flesh looks at it as a burden. But we need to look at God's law as a law of love as we entered this contract, this covenant contract with God. You know, God instructed his law at Mount Sinai. He instructed Israel to obey him. He instructed Israel about the laws of loving him and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we have instruction as well. We have the inspired word of God, God's Holy Spirit, which opens our minds to be able to understand this word in this Bible. And it instructs us and what we need to be doing in obeying God, in keeping his law, and how we are to love others. But to that process, it's impossible to love others unless we love God. And it's impossible to love God unless he calls us. So we see that God's law needs to be kept. I think we all understand that when we've entered our covenant contract. And we are instructed through his law on how to live and what we need to be doing. We need to be growing in our calling. Because once we're just called, we just don't know everything. Once called, we understand that we need to be growing. And the plan of salvation through God's holy days explains that we need to grow in understanding and in his law. We understand differently now if we're growing than we first did when we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. We were given just a little bit of that Holy Spirit. And then we ask for God's guidance and direction as we keep his law, for understanding, and he continues to give us more of his Holy Spirit as we continue to ask him. And we know that there in the Garden of Eden, God instructed Adam of his law and of his ways and instructed him how to live this way of life. And Adam was there to teach his wife God's way of life as well. And God was there with them. And God allowed them a choice. He gave them the instruction, and then he gave them a choice. The two trees, the tree of life, represents the partaking of God's Holy Spirit. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where when we decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, contrary to what it says in the Bible, we're eating from that tree. We're deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And we see that all through society today. Everyone has the answers. And there are so many answers. They think that they know what is right. So those two trees represent a way and how to live. God's instruction, God's law, or man's thoughts, his inspirations, his aspirations, and what to do and how to do it. I just want to refer to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life." We are to be partaking from the tree of life. We are to be partaking from the instructions that God teaches us through the Holy Spirit, what this day represents. Proverbs 14:12, I want to refer to that one as well. It also says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So our thoughts that are not based on God's law is sin. But we have been given, through this day, the day of Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ gave of himself at Passover, gave of his life that we might be able to have our sins forgiven. And the days of unleavened bread that we recognize and see that we're sinners, that we need to repent, that we need to change. We can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need what this day represents. We need the Holy Spirit helping us, leading us, showing us what is right and what is wrong, not leaning to our understanding. So I've titled this message, the second split, What Does God Require of Us? If you want to turn over to Micah chapter 6, those words are specifically spelled out in verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has given us His law and His Holy Spirit to help us to choose as He shows us, to choose life. And in this process, He teaches us to trust Him. We don't always know and understand what God is doing, but we know that God exists and that we need to be obedient to Him and do what He says. And in that process, that understanding comes as we obey. And He delivers His people from sin. It says He delivered Israel out of bondage. He delivers us out of bondage. And He says, don't go back into it. But our flesh wants to go back into it, doesn't it? That's why we need God's Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to direct us. We need to be called. If we're not called, we don't know God. There's no way that we can keep His law and even know His law. You know, and through this process, we know that God tests us, checks us to see where we're at. It helps us see where we're at. He also allows Satan to tempt us. But through the Holy Spirit, we can stand fast. God tells us to seek His wisdom like nothing other. You know, over in Matthew chapter 13, it says the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like this pearl of great price. Like talking about God's wisdom, it's of great price. Talks about this individual selling everything that he has to get this wisdom, to get this pearl that represents godly wisdom. Or this piece of land. It is so valuable, you sell everything that you have to get this piece of land that represents wisdom. In Job 28, Job talks about wisdom. Job chapter 28. He's contemplating. Where do we get this wisdom? What is wisdom? Verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Dropping down to verse 20. And where then comes wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear. Not to fear God in the sense that I'm disobeying you and I have trouble coming to you and praying to you. But it's a respect. It's a reverence. That of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. God gives us that through His Holy Spirit. He gives us that understanding. So today let's look at salvation and what we need to be doing to receive this gift. This gift that God so desperately desires to give us. Not just to have us become baptized and receive the Holy Spirit and He stands back and watches. No, He does everything He possibly can to get us to get it, to get us to understand. I have 4 points. First point is that we need God's Holy Spirit so we can keep the spirit of the law. We need God's Holy Spirit so we can keep the spirit of the law. In the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, there's a statement. It says the Holy Spirit shows us how to keep the spiritual intent of God's laws. It's very important that we receive and use the Holy Spirit. And I looked up a definition of salvation in the dictionary, and it says the state of being saved or protected from harm, risk, or destruction. And we believe and we understand, the United Church of God, that we need to depart from evil. We need to depart from sin. Not just say that that sin has been nailed to the tree and we don't have to keep it and just accept Jesus Christ, but we need to depart. We need to be doing something. So it also says that it's deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin, talking about being redeemed, redemption. And we also believe differently than a lot of other religions in that area as well. That it's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. We need to be redeemed when we sin. And hopefully it's not a willingly sin. It is an accidental sin because our flesh is weak, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. But the question is, how do we see God? How is our relationship with God? Is it a respect or is it a type of fear because we aren't really holding up to our covenant contract with God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. So God does not want to be angry with us. But when we willingly sin, he's angry with us. But it says, but he wants us to obtain salvation. How? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy about obeying the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul, as he's instructing Timothy, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So it's the Holy Scriptures that we have known that are there that help us to be wise for salvation. But is that all there is? Goes on to say, through faith, through our living faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Not just believing in him, but believing on him, doing everything that he says and following what he did, as we'll go through here in just a little bit. So remember, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to keep the spiritual intent of God's law. Because we know it's more than just keeping the letter. We must be also keeping the spirit of the law. We need to have living faith. We have a booklet called You Can Have Living Faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Now we've heard this many times that, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is our faith? Who do we believe in? We believe in God. Why do we believe in God? Well, we know that he exists. We should also know that he's faithful. He's true. That he's all powerful. That his way works. We know this without a doubt. This is our calling. Hopefully that's why we're here. This is the faith that we have. Without a doubt, God exists and his word is true. This is our hope. And it's not just a hope. This hope means this is our understanding. We understand it without a doubt. And what is the evidence? Is God and Jesus Christ living in us. We know that they're living in us. We know without a doubt because we are holding fast to our covenant contract. And then when we slip up, we can use that gift of repentance. Second point, if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, we'll make the right decisions. Sometimes that's hard for us to contemplate because sometimes we say, I don't know what decision that I should be making. I don't know what I should be doing. What do I do in this situation? And there's nothing wrong with asking that question. But what's wrong with getting on our knees and making sure that we're obeying God so he'll guide us? As we heard in the first message, that God will be with us and guide us and direct us if we're living up to our covenant contract and obeying him and asking for help when we fall short. From the booklet again, says that God's way of thinking produces peace, happiness, and concern for others. The essence of God's law is love. And isn't that what the world is trying to do? Is trying to love others, but it's impossible because they don't have a relationship with God. You'll see these billboards and you'll see it on the news. Now the focus now is about bullying other people. That's wrong. Isn't that loving your neighbor as yourself? They're going to a great extent to try to put a band-aid on the problem when that is not the solution. But they do not understand. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. We've been given that gift and we need to be using it. So our thoughts and our actions must come from God if we are to have the right relationships with each other. Our decisions should be based on his law. What happens when we know we're supposed to do something and we don't do it? They said on God's law, what happens when we know we should be doing this? But I know my flesh is, I want to do that. And then we don't do it. We've done that. We've all done that. What happens? Hopefully we grow and come out of that as we go through this message. But what happens? What does God do to us? God has called us. He's desiring that we make it, that we can receive eternal life. So when we willingly sin, and we know we should be doing something right, what does he do? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, the word here, judge, means corrected. When we are corrected, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned to the world. It's a correction. It's like if parents, good parents, correcting their children. Sometimes the child doesn't always obey after you told them, you need to do this, you need to do this. I'll give you an example. Simple example of maybe you don't want your child playing in the water for whatever reason. And the child likes to play in the water. Water's fun. And there's a time to play in the water. But right now, do not play in the water. And if the child continues to play in the water, sometimes they'll do it in front of you, sometimes they'll do it behind. They'll do whatever they can to play in that water. And they know that it's wrong, and they do it. What do we do as parents? We need to correct them. God does the same thing. Verse 31 says, though, but if we would judge ourselves, if we would correct ourselves, we would not have to be corrected by God. If we understand God's law and know his law and use the Holy Spirit that he's given us, and then when we know his law, we ask for guidance and we ask for help. Help me to not sin. Help me to not want to sin. And we don't sin, he doesn't need to correct us, does he? We're correcting ourselves because we're understanding his law through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. God corrects us. God wants us to correct ourselves. He wants to do everything he can so that we can have eternal life. He wants us to know him. He wants us to become like him. And God is love. He wants us to choose life. He wants us to be led by the Holy Spirit, so that we can grow in his character and that he can give us salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, God has given us an opportunity for salvation. And Paul tells us, he pleads with us. He pleads with the brethren at this time to not neglect it. It's such a high calling, a precious calling. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Back up to verse 1, he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hopefully we're hearing God's word. Chapter 1 of Hebrews. And we know that we are to be Christ-like. We know we're supposed to grow up and become like him. So one day that we can be him. It says, and this is God the Father talking to Jesus Christ. You know, it shivers up my spine in that last hymn that was saying where God is going to raise Jesus Christ. He's going to crown him. You know, this verse here is what it's talking about. Verse 8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So here's God the Father saying, Jesus Christ, your throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is in the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And that's what we must become. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions, more than the angels. Angels are important to God, but they're not going to be of the God family. That's what God wants for us. Jesus Christ loved God's law. He lived God's law. He was on this earth in the human flesh, took the chance of losing the opportunity to have that salvation with God, that he gave of himself that we might have life, that we can too love his law, that we can be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul encourages the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 2. And that's what we need. And my wife was telling me the other night, you know, I talk too much about the doom and gloom of the world. You know, and she's right. You know, we need to focus on this great calling of what God offers us and what he wants to give us and the excitement that it brings. That is full of joy. And here, Paul, as he's encouraging the Philippian church in chapter 2 and starting in verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved. He's talking about the brethren. And Paul loved the brethren. He would do anything for the brethren. He would give his life for eternity for others just to grasp it. He was willing to do that. He says, as you have always obeyed. Now, this is an amazing church. They've always obeyed. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It says, you've always followed my instruction. When I told you you were wrong, you would change. When I told you and revealed the words in the scriptures, you would look at it. You may not understand it. You would ask questions. You sought it. You lived it. You wanted to grow. You wanted to change. So in other words, they followed the instruction of Paul, as Paul taught them. But not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. It's talking about work out our own salvation by correcting ourselves. Don't have God always be punishing you. Stand up and do what is right. Be bold. Be firm. Have a relationship with God that I am fearful to disobey him. I want to grow in his ways. I want to become more like him. I hate it when I hurt others. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When we have that attitude, God is for us and that's what he wants. Same with our children when they listen and we don't have to continually correct them. And we don't always know in life. When they become mature and an adult, there's nothing more that we can do. But when we God wants us to become mature to the level of his understanding so that we will do everything to love righteousness and hate sin. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I discipline myself. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I train myself. Talking about he loves righteousness and he hates sin. He says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he's talking about living it. He's just not talking about preaching it. He's talking about living it. You know, we've had a policy in our home for many years as our kids were growing up. And my wife and I, you know, with our children and, you know, going through the Gospels where Jesus Christ says, don't be a hypocrite. You know, you gotta stop and think about that. You know, you see some parents who will smoke cigarettes, but they tell their kids, I don't smoke cigarettes, it's not good for you. But what's teaching their children when their parents are doing the opposite of what they're saying? So we put it a policy in our household. It's like, you know what? We want to live God's way of life. But we fall short. Daddy makes mistakes. Mommy makes mistakes. We all do. And so we teach God's law and we're open. It's like if you see us sinning, if we see you sinning, you see us sinning, you know, let's bring it up. Let's not bring it up and say, you're sinning. But hey, we're not supposed to do that, are we? And through the years, we've done that. And I've had my 3-year-old, he's 4 now, correct me. You know, I said something that I shouldn't have said about someone. And he says, Dad, and he didn't interrupt. He let me finish. I get done and he says, Dad, you're not supposed to say that. God says we're not supposed to say that. What is our reaction when someone tells us we sin? With my children, it's important if I want them to grow up in his ways. In that process, I had to say, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And I need to tell this other individual that I'm sorry. And I need to get on my knees and ask God to forgive me and help me to be a better person. And we thank him. You know, my son's 23. He comes to me. He came to me a week or two ago. We're here to help each other. And we should be able to receive instruction. So we correct ourselves as God the Father and Jesus Christ work with us. For those of you as children who do not have his Holy Spirit yet, for those of us who have it, it's God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. We do not want to hang on to sin. We want to get rid of it. We want to get rid of it. This analogy that Paul talks about chastening a child over in, we can pick it up in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, you deal with correction. And you know what? When we receive God's Holy Spirit, we're going to be corrected because we don't do things right. We know that we're supposed to, and we just don't. That's just our nature. We learn through this process, just as a child learns through the process, hopefully. If you endure chastening, if you endure correction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct? We understand God's way of life. Society doesn't. We need to be correcting our children. God needs to be correcting us. But if you are without chastening, of which to all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So we need that. That's a process of our calling. But we must not stay there. Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We become disciplined. We come to understand. We come to maturity to understand God's ways. Paul encourages us in verse 12. Don't be weak. Don't be feeble. Get up and be strong. And as you continue reading, he tells us what we need to be doing. And you continue reading down more, He says not to be like Esau, who gave up his birthright and did everything he could to get it back, but it was too late. He cried with vehement tears. We know that whenever that time is, the beginning of the tribulation, during the tribulation, or whenever that time is in our lifetime, whenever it is, a deathbed sentence, there may be time God says, no more. You knew, I've given you the opportunities. You knew, and you didn't live it. And don't just come to me at the last few seconds and think that you can change because I've given you every opportunity. God gives us that opportunity. He says, let's not become to the point that we can think we can play with God. He tells us not to do that. I just want to refer to it. Luke 12, verse 32 says that God desires to give us his kingdom, but it depends on what we're seeking. Are we seeking things for the self, or are we seeking things for the Spirit? What is of the greater importance? Seeking things for ourselves at the expense of others? Or is our heart on spiritual priorities? You know, society, we can look at society going down. Even society sees that they're going down. I mean, debt is traded left and right. Let me get that debt. Let me make some money on that. Let me push it off to someone else because it's no good. And who gets left holding the bag? You know, there's a lot of, being in the business world, being in a situation where deals are done, you find out why things are going on, why the belt, who paid for this price? Why can't you lease it out? Who's holding the bag? Well, it's the teacher's fund to Florida, or it's this pension plan over here, the fire department's plan over here in Michigan. You know, any of us who have these retirements, these pension plans, you know, people don't care. They care about themselves. We see what happened with Facebook in the last 2 weeks. They were a private company. They wanted to go public. You know, I don't know that much about it. I just, from what I've been reading and hearing, but, you know, they started that IPO to sell shares of Facebook, and everyone loves Facebook. I'm going to get in. But they overvalued the company. The banks knew it. The people that put the IPO together, these major firms, they all knew it. And they did it to their own clients at these firms, and there's lawsuits flying. How long do you think countries, other people in other nations that are going to continue to do business with the United States when our ethics continue to go down the tubes? It's the same with us. It's the same with us. God wants us to learn, to grow, to become like him. So when we see that we're wrong, we change and we do his will. And if we don't, he turns us over to a debased mind like society. He gives us every opportunity. We want to grab onto it. So let's not lose heart. You know, Paul sets us an amazing example, as many other examples in the Bible. You know, as we heard in the special music, that we're transformed day by day through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we can't hang on to our sins. We know that. But what are we doing about it? You know, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, you know, that talks about a physical death for those that are not called. Then they're resurrected and they get to know and hear God's word. The books are opened. Then also talks about those who are judged now. That we can only enter into eternal life if we put away sin, if we stop practicing sin. We know that Romans 6, 23 says the wages of death is sin. And when we're partaking of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, we're deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong, right? It's a slow spiritual death, which eventually leads to an eternal death if we're unrepentant. When we don't obey God, we're deciding for ourselves what's right and wrong. That Holy Spirit starts going away, or becomes dormant. It's up to God what happens, because I think that happened in my life, and God shook me up. God said to Jesus Christ, come down here. There's no fruit on Monty. You know, there's no fruit on him. And, you know, I was fertilized and shook up, and I'm thankful. You know, let's not judge anyone. As long as people are still breathing, there's still hope. That's up to God. He's the one who gives life and gives death. So eternal life is a gift from God if we obey Him. Point number three, we still sin when we have God's Holy Spirit, okay? 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9 talk about that. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, God is not slack in His promise, but wants all to come to repentance. That's His desire, to change, to know Him, to live His way of life. And that's why He teaches us His law. That's why He gives us His Holy Spirit, so we can keep the spiritual intent of His law. Once we sin, we must receive forgiveness and redemption. We need to be redeemed. And Jesus Christ paid the death penalty. He paid a price for us that we might have life. And when we sin, what happens? When we sin, and until we repent, we're held captive. We're held captive, and Satan doesn't want us to repent. He wants us to be held captive. But we need to be bought back, and there's a process. We don't want to be held ransom. God gives us the opportunities to repent and to change and to become more like Him. Romans 5:12 says, without a redeemer, we are lost forever. It's Romans 5, chapter 12. So we need Jesus Christ to help us to change. And Acts 2:38 says, after we repent through the Holy Spirit, we are released from our sins. We are cleaned. God cleanses us. There's a process there. And if we have the desire to not want to practice sin, that's what God is there, even the more. That's what we need to be coming to in our life. Verse 4, salvation is a gift, but there are conditions. I'm going to quote from the booklet again. It says that God gave His commandments because He loves us. Writing to the brethren who had God's Spirit, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Goes on to say, because God's Spirit was now residing in the church, talking about the New Testament church, its members could express genuine love. Sometimes, myself, you know, I don't always express that genuine love. I know what I do, but I don't always do it. But when I don't express it, I'm upset at myself. I don't let it go. We shouldn't let it go. He says a new commandment, talking about in the booklet, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And over in Matthew chapter 24, here it talks about that not everyone who receives the Holy Spirit is going to come to maturity, to come to this understanding. All the correcting that God can do, all the chastening that God can do to cause the difficulties in their lives or whatever He needs to do to get them to see it, they're just not going to respond. Matthew 24, verse 12, and because the iniquity shall abound, meaning their sins will still abound. They're not changing. The love of many shall wax cold. And that love there, some people say, well, that's the love of the world. It's not the love of the world. It's an agape love. It's those who receive God's Holy Spirit. That love will wax cold. They will demonstrate an evil presence. They will speak not godly things. Maybe they will in front of us. And sometimes they don't always do it in front of us, but it says that. But it says that we must endure in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, that the same shall be saved. Paul even said that he could and he would be disqualified if he stopped obeying God. Salvation is given to those who are called. We are called now. We're part of the first fruits. Remember, Jesus Christ says, Mr. Armstrong always used to say, the many are called, but the few are chosen. The many are called, but not everyone chooses the right way of life, right? Who are the chosen? Those who choose to live God's way of life. We must choose. God gives us His law. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And we are led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not force us to do things. It shows us. It guides us. God the Father in there pulling for us. But we must choose. I want to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. We know in Ephesians it tells us that we're to be bearing with one another in love. And that means we make mistakes. We're patient with each other. We're patient with others that Paul understood it. And there's others that understood it. But not everyone did. But we show patience and kindness to others that don't quite get it and help them. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 says, talk about here, loving your brother. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. You stop practicing sin. Stop having to be corrected, chastened by God. And when you do that, if any man sins, because we still sin, we still make mistakes. We hate it when we do it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world when they are called. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We know that His commandments are also spiritual, and they only can be kept through the Holy Spirit. And He says, I know. And he who says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, we can say we have faith in God. We can say we have this hope. But is God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us if we continue to keep disobeying and disobeying and disobeying? What does it take for God the Father and Jesus Christ to stop? Hopefully we don't want to find out. Verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, in him is the love of God perfected. Whoever keeps the word of God, in him the word of God is perfected. We've come to maturity. Be you therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is therefore perfect. It's coming to maturity to understand what God wants in our life. We grow up. We mature. We correct ourselves when sin is shown to us, either through someone else, through the word, through the ministry, but it's through God's Holy Spirit that's given on this day. Thereby know we that we are in Him. We know without a doubt when we respond that God is working with us. We have this evidence. Verse 6, those who say that they live in God should live their lives as Jesus Christ did. And that's what we do. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible. You know, the keeping of God's law is a guide to help us to see if we're loving Him or not. Jude 24 says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's Jesus Christ. He is the one who's able to do it. And you can go through the Gospels. And Jesus Christ talks about how we can receive Him through the calling that the Father has given us through Him. And through the parables that God has opened our minds to help us to understand and see. God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to cry out to Him. God wants us to pray to Him. I think there's a good prayer that we could look at right now over in Psalms 119 where David is praying to God. He's praying to God, and we know that David still sinned. But his heart was right. I don't want to sin. He still did things that he didn't know that were sins. Just like what we do. But his heart, when they're shown to him, he wanted to change. He wanted to do what's right. And he's going to be king of Israel in the millennium. He says in verse 171 of Psalms 119, he says, my lips shall utter praise because you teach me your laws. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments, they're righteous. He understood that God's law was righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your law. I've chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. He delighted in God's law. There was a time that he didn't. He had to cry out to God and ask him for help to love his law. He says, let my soul live and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So in this process, in this road, we have the ups and downs. But salvation, you know, is a deliverance for us if we don't want to practice sin. John 10, verse 27, it says, the sheep will hear the shepherd's voice, and no one will be able to take them away. Now we can hear false ministers, we can hear of false members, but we know the truth if we're living God's way of life. When principles, standards, values that are godly are not being followed, the sheep will know because we're living God's way of life. They're living in us and God guides us through the Holy Spirit and we make a choice. We can know. We don't need to turn over there, but in 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3, this is what we all want to become. This is what we all want to seek, is to become like God. God offers us that we can become like him. And who is him? Who is God? God is love. We can become love. That's what we're trying to do now. Do we do it perfectly? No. But when we don't, we're upset with ourselves and we follow the process of asking for forgiveness and following the process of asking God to guide us and help us to become more like him. Getting on our knees and repenting and asking him to help us to change and to live his way of life. In conclusion, Romans chapter 15, 13, Paul's talking here. It says, now may the God of hope. Would we just talk about hope? I'm hoping for this? No. Right here it says, now may the God of hope. It's talking about a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Paul knew without a doubt that he made it. He was at the end of his life. He knew that he had fought the good fight. The fight was still going on all the way up until his last breath. God doesn't take the fight away. We got to constantly be choosing all the way up to our physical death. Or physical death just before we're resurrected if we happen to still be alive. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope, that you may abound in this understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this day represents. This is what God has offered to the New Testament church. This is what God offers to those to help and aid and guide and direct to know his ways, to live his law. God has given us his Holy Spirit. We need to allow it to lead us, to grow in us. We must be willing to change as God shows us by loving righteousness and hating sin. We've got to remember that this spirit that God gives us, it's not a spirit of fear. We're to be afraid of God. God is love. As we heard in the first message, Abba, my Father, Daddy, help me, thank you, guide us, direct us. We must give God the respect and the reverence that he asks for. And we're able to be aided through this through the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans 8 was brought up in the first message, and I think it is a great encouraging chapter to read. Romans chapter 8. You know, it talks about God's love for us. It's about overcoming the flesh and seeking the Spirit. It talks about the process of salvation, overcoming our desires to seek Him and their love for us. They want us to succeed. And I want to quote one verse in Romans chapter 8, and this will be the final verse for the message. But it's talking about here Paul's encouragement through that chapter. And hopefully what was said in the messages here today and that we'll hear this afternoon. Romans 8, verse 31, saying it from the NLT version. What shall we say about such wonderful things of these that God has shown us? And he finishes, if God is for us, who can ever be against us?